We're going to begin our time of worship as we sing to God's praise, and we sing from Psalm 84, verses 1 to verse 9. The words will be on the screen in just a moment. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be. My thirsty soul longs vehemently, yea, faints thy courts to see. My very heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for thee. We sing down to the end of verse 9 to God's praise. Before you in your presence, and we are reminded in that psalm that we do bow before the God of all, the Lord Almighty. And yet we thank you that we are told, as we come to you in prayer, we are to call you our Father. We thank you that although you are the God of all, the God who is high and lifted up, the God who is so holy and different to the way we are, we thank you that we are not told to stand far off and remain at a distance, but we are called to come to you and to call you our Father. And we acknowledge, Lord, with thanksgiving that we are able to do this only because we come in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Saviour. We thank you that he is the one who enables us to draw near. He is the one who came to this world to make it possible for sinners such as we are to be reconciled with God. We thank you that through his finished work on the cross, we who in our nature were enemies with God are enabled to enjoy peace with God and to come into your presence. And we thank you, Lord, as we have sang, that as we come into the place where you dwell, our thirsty souls find satisfaction and find peace. So enable us, we pray, to know that peace and to know your presence in this hour as we gather in worship. And we ask, Lord, that all that we do and all that we say and all that we think, even as you scan the thoughts of our minds and hearts, we ask that it would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask that you would cleanse us from our sin, that you would wash us in the blood of Christ, and that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit, so that we may be enabled to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we may be guided and led as we open your word. So hear us and help us, Lord, in this hour of worship. Again, we bring to you those who are grieving, those who are struggling, and we ask for your special help to be with them, that they would know you as the God of all compassion, that they would know you as the God of all comfort. We pray for those who are struggling, Lord, this week, having had difficult diagnosis, and who are struggling in their health and struggling to come to terms with bad news. And we thank you, Lord, that when we are trusting you, even bad news, when we receive it, there's nothing to fear. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with such who are wrestling with these things this week. And we pray for your help and your presence to be with them. We pray for others, Lord, who are in different degrees and different situations of need. Some in the community here with us, some far from us, some, Lord, that we can never meet even in terms of time. Countries that are in turmoil, families that are going through such heartache, that are known to us, and some not known to us but seen by us as we tune into our news programmes. And we thank you, Lord, that as they flash through our mind's eye and as we feel a sense of compassion for them, we can bring them to you in prayer. So hear our prayers, Lord, for all these people that we would bring to you. And hear our prayers, Lord, for ourselves as we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we ask all these things for his name's sake. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you all today? All good? I was going to say, have you had a good holiday? But you haven't had a holiday. It's only me that had a holiday. When we were on holiday, I thought I would tell you about one thing that we did when we were on holiday. I'll stand up here since there's a mic up here. Yeah, Michael? Michael's...
You're always talking about the water slide.
No, well, today I'm not talking about the water slide. Today it's not about the water slide. But it is about the water park. When we were on holiday, every day we went on holiday, we went to this place called the water park, the splash park. And there were... Guess what there was at the splash park, Michael? Yep.
Water slides.
There was water slides. Big water slides at the splash park. And there was pools, there was tunnels, all kinds of things.
There was tunnel slides and there was... just normal slides going down.
That's right, there was all that. Now, to get into the water park, there was like a big, wide entrance. But you couldn't just walk into the entrance because there was like a door in the entrance. And there was a bar. There's a bar that went across. You ever been to a football match? Put your hand up if you've been to a football match. Not in Harris, but on the mainland, in one of the big stadiums. So, Dylan, when you went to a football match, was that Ibrox you went to?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm no comment. In a wee second, yeah. So, Dylan, when you went to Ibrox, do you remember how you got in?
Not really, but I do know there was bars.
There was bars, wasn't there? Do you know what they're called? Do you know what it's called, the name for the thing that you have to go through?
Bars.
Not bars, security. But... Security. Bars. Go this way. Come this way. So you can see this. So this was at the water park. This is at Inverness Cali ground as you try and get in. I think it's at County as well, and I expect it's at most of the big stadiums. This is also at the airport when you're trying to get through security, and it's on the underground if you're in London and you're going through there. Do you know what it's called, Michael?
It's a machine. You put your ticket in
there.
It'll scan it and then
you
go through.
That's right. Do you know the name for it?
You don't need a scanner.
Yeah.
It'll just open
it
up
by
itself.
Yeah. We'll come to that. That's my second point in a minute. But it's called a turnstile. Now, here's the thing that's important. Tell me this. How many people can get through there at one time?
One.
One person can get through the turnstile. You couldn't all go and try and get into that space. But if you want to get through, you have to go through one at a time. Yes, Michael?
See, when I was watching this on my mom's phone on YouTube, it was water slide, and when you go down it, there's this sign on top, and it looks at the person, and when they're in the water, and they're climbed out, you're the next person to allowed going in, and then the safe waits till the other one's done in.
That's right. Now, see if you are wanting to get through that thing. What was the thing you said again? If you want to get through there, can you just barge through as hard as you can? See, you have to wear one of these. Show it to the big ones. And this went around your wrist. This wasn't for my wrist. This is for one of the girls. But this went around your wrist, and you would get to the turnstile one by one, and there's that wee panel there you can see, and you'd have to take that code. See the code? And you'd have to go like that, like you do in the shop, and it would go... And it would go from red to green, and then you're able to get through. So you needed this to be able to get through. Now.
See, when you scan it, there's a button, it's red, and then when you scan it, it'll go green, and then it'll open by itself.
That's exactly right. But you can only get through one by one. And there's only one way you can get through, and that's using this special code. Now, boys and girls, listen to this part very carefully. How do we get into heaven? Does God take us into heaven as a huge crowd? Or do we have to go in... One by one by one.
Yeah, because by each time, yeah. You go to heaven
every time. We have to go to God one by one by one. God is a God, and he sees the big crowds. He sees all you as a big crowd this morning. He can see everybody in the church, and he sees all the crowd. But when the Bible is read, it's like he comes to us and he speaks right to us. And he tells us about what's going on in our hearts. He tells us about our sin. And he tells us about Jesus. And you know what he says? He says, if we come to him one by one and we pray and we say, Lord God, I am a sinner and I want you to save me, please. Then he promises that he'll save us. So to get into the water park or the football stadium, you need this special thing to scan. How do we get into heaven? What special code, what special name do we need to have on our hearts to get into heaven?
One by one. The code is one by one.
The code is one by one. But whose name do we need to get into heaven? And I want you to all tell me together. Whose name?
Jesus.
Jesus is the way to heaven.
And God.
And Jesus is God, the Son. So, boys and girls, let's be remembering to trust Jesus so that we'll be sure we have a place in heaven. And let's be remembering to come to him one by one to pray and ask him to take our sins away so that we'll be saved forever. Let's close our eyes now, because I have to say the benediction in a minute. And pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And we thank you that when we come to you in our own hearts and we say to you that we are sinners who want to be forgiven, you promise that you'll forgive us. You'll be with us in this life, and then you'll take us to heaven when we come to the end of this life. So help every boy and girl here, and every mum and dad here, and every granny and shenner. Mark chapter 7, and we read from verse 31 through into chapter 8 and at verse 13. This is God's word. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. During these days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign. I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Callum is now going to lead us in prayer in Gaelic, please.
Diana Mitchell Nicola. Ed Mahal Panev, come on, Vichutana. Could you get the Ruyak, could you have to haul it hollow? I'll be Marahad Nev. The going to do it not on Lehel, the smagging it fear and Marmaish need to book it fear. And you can a boiler, she not serves me on all. Or the slots of walks are low at Kashir. As you have to all the land, you are sure of real vanish to some critio trock the who. The carmen out are going to not a lie, as you have to all the real. Er schon kach trock und hau bulle hu oin a lak a la. Tons da an die kuth bis kire is. A hau schalte in chua trich gna so a nacht gani. A hau schalte in a jör nach a sinne schoss an trischak weg. A was ma schein ach ruhe a hau schalte in kvirt a schene sorge ta schiess gano oi. A was kvirt kach a hun a kin. I did dali a schein skibus ni ka schein a schach gu na et kvir nach a sinne schoss ach schon trischak weg. Als je het wel langer zou kunnen tussen die, maar zijn ik wel kach niet kon ik net alleen. Als bijna ik de donjes en kavel aan het zijn naast kach la, draam kavel nog die is toe, tot lief een graan, draam zijn treglaan paar kach heet, nu toppen aan naar veen, stian in dus gehikken me wasne, spuichker ik in beel, sier gloos je het maar zijn kan skies, het al een jaast kan jaast. En als ze er nog gereed voor jou, laat het geen verjaarst. Als niet de wandelaar zo'n toch, als een hoeker ze een zoeslet je, thuis ben je er een glaad, oon in de bocht bij de van je, a jult hoe je het weet haal. Dan haal het aan de kjacht naar je, zo'n schriever geeft op je, ze draam me geen rasje als zoes, malle je het geen verjaarst. Kun je gewoon maar geen al gaat te loog, met de ronja schakkoes. Njast ich hier, et die Hechte, die du hast, kümmern. Kein ich auch mehr heilig, et heilig verlegt, Louis. Gehör nicht so eine Dramschen auf der Leim, et gewähle Bas, mein Gehörstörer. Er weiß, mir scheine hier, und ich bin zu wenig an Njast, ich ist gemischt. Es gibt Bewertung und Doch, es gibt Himmel an einem Tehen. Glanzchen ist auf dieses Teil. Traurig sind ich um, es stehen ein Bess, nach Wachs, nach Trägs in die Hirn. Es geht dir, Amen.
We sing again to God's praise. We sing this time from Psalm 130, and we sing the first three stanzas of the psalm in Gaelic. Psalm 130 to God's praise. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, and to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who should stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. These three stanzas in Gaelic, and we remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
And now you know ye have I get a little bit of the soul. On a night.
Yeah.
7. And as we go there, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the psalm, and we would echo the words of the psalmist. And as we come to your word, I wait for God, my soul doth wait. My hope is in His word. And Lord, as we open your word now, we pray that each one of us would find that we are taking hold of Jesus by faith, that we are not only hearing and not only seeing, but that we are trusting, that we are believing in who he is and what he has done for us. So Lord, open our ears to hear, we pray, and enable us to know that you are God and that you are with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got Mark chapter 7 into Mark chapter 8 open in front of you, you'll find that helpful. And we'll hopefully look at this section this morning. Sometimes it can be the smallest of details that says the most about a situation as we look at it. The detective knows that. The detective who's trying to crack the case may be going through a mountain of facts and may be looking at masses of information, and yet it can be that one small detail in an interview which opens the door to the truth. The surgeon knows this principle as well. As she looks at the patient may appear to be absolutely healthy in so many ways, but one small symptom can be the answer to the problem that the patient is complaining of that comes from deep within. So sometimes it's one small detail that unlocks the truth that's on first glance hidden. Now Mark, as a gospel writer, is not big on detail. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel that's written with Peter, likely as the eyewitness who's speaking to Mark, and Mark is recording what Peter tells him about. And Peter, by his personality, is somebody who's straight to the point, and he's always in a bit of a rush. And as a consequence, Mark's gospel is written in a hurry. The 16 chapters in Mark's gospel, they go at a ferocious pace. So when you note a detail in a chapter in Mark, in some ways it's all the more weighty and significant because of where we find it. Because of where it's located. It's in this high-pace, low-detail gospel. And the detail that I want to underline today is a detail that's common to both accounts, both sections of the passage that we read. We find it in 7 and we find it in 8. And the detail, I'm tempted to ask you to put your hand up and see if you noted it, but I won't do that. It's a sigh. Jesus sighs deeply. Twice in these verses, Jesus sighs deeply. And we don't read about that in any of the other Gospels. And yet Mark records this here. Now, a sigh can mean a lot. And we know that from our own experience in life. Preachers, it won't surprise you, we hear sighs. When the clock goes past the hour, and then the hour 5 and the hour 10, you begin from some of the bolder members in the congregation, sometimes it's some of the younger members in the congregation, you hear a deep sigh. And it means hurry up. Parents hear sighs from teenagers when they've been told to wash the dishes or go and take in a bucket of coal or do whatever it is that he's doing around the house. There's a sulky sigh as they roll their eyes. And you can go into a home where a family are grief-stricken and there's no words that are being said. There's no words that can be said. But a sigh of grief expresses more than many, many words. So a sigh can mean a lot. And twice we read about this deep sigh. Chapter 7, verse 34, there's a deep sigh. Chapter 8, verse 12, there's a deep sigh. So what I'd like to do in the time that we have this morning is to look at these two sighs and try to understand what's going on in the heart and the emotions of Jesus as we listen to him. 2 points. And the first point, which relates to chapter 7, verse 34, is a compassionate sigh. The first sigh that Jesus breathes out is a sigh of deep compassion. It's the first point. The second point, which we'll get to just shortly, is in relation to the sigh of chapter 8 and verse 12. And it's in essence, it's a sigh of condemnation. It's very different. In some ways, it's the same sound. It's coming from the same place. But it means something quite different. So first of all, a compassionate sigh that we hear coming through the lips of Jesus. And we'll read into this from verse 32. There some people brought to him, that's Jesus, a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. Now let's just step through these verses and note the fact, first of all, here, that the man that is the focus in verse 32 is a man who's brought to Jesus. This is not a man who we read of decided in the morning that he would come to Jesus. But he's brought to Jesus. I think it's probably fair to assume that this man wouldn't have known a lot about Jesus. He didn't have the benefit of being able to hear, so he couldn't hear the preaching of Christ in the way that others could hear. This is a man who wasn't able to hear the call of Jesus to come, which was a continual call that he was putting out to the crowds. But this was a man who was brought by others to Christ. There were other people who believed that Jesus was able and who was willing to help their friend, this man. And so they brought him to Christ. And it says that they begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. Now let's pause there for a second. And let's pause there just to take time to be thankful for those who have brought us to Jesus. I don't know every story here. I don't know what's going on in every life and heart. But there are many of us who over the years have been brought to Christ. By parents, by grandparents, some of you, it's by teachers of years gone by. Couldn't happen today. But in the past, teachers, morning by morning, brought you to Jesus. Be thankful this morning for friends who cared enough for you to bring you to Jesus, perhaps when you knew very little of him. Perhaps when you were reluctant. And yet they didn't give up on you. And they brought you time and time again to Christ. Maybe sometimes it was almost by the lapels as they physically took you into church. And other times it was when you couldn't see what they were doing. But spiritually they were bringing you in prayer. And begging Jesus to place his hands. So let's be thankful for those who brought us to Jesus as this man was brought to Jesus. And if we're Christians this morning, if we are people who have known the saving touch of Christ upon our lives, if we listen to the children's talk and we know that we are eternally secure, that we are saved, that we have had our sins forgiven, that we are accepted in Christ. If we are these people who have the assurance of salvation, if we're Christians, let's be Christians who bring other people to Jesus. Remember, he's never too busy. Remember, his promise is that he'll drive no one away who comes to him. He's never otherwise engaged. He never turns his back on us and says, I can't see you, even though you want to see me. He has compassion. So we see that from the outset. Jesus has compassion on this man who is brought to him. And many times in Mark's gospel already, if we just even limit our thoughts to Mark's gospel, we have seen the compassion of Christ. There are so many healings. As this gospel unfolds, Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus heals her. The man with leprosy, Christ heals him. The man with the withered hand, his hand is restored. Legion, who is on the outskirts of the community, who is terrorized by these demons and who is a terrorist in his own community, he's delivered by Christ. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she suffered. She's rendered ceremonially unclean. She's cast out of her community, and yet one touch from Christ and she's healed. Jairus' daughter who has died, and yet Jesus says, little lamb, arise. She's resurrected. And that's just a taste. We could go on and on, but all these things testify to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 2. He says, I have compassion for these people. And then if we narrow our focus here and we just look at how Jesus relates to this man, we see the compassion that he shows to this man in the way that he relates to him. He takes him aside, away from the crowds. And in doing so, Jesus is saying without words to this man, I care for you. I care for you as an individual. I read a quote this week in passing on social media, and it wasn't credited to anybody, but it says, Jesus leaving the 99 to find one seems crazy until you are that one. And that's what Jesus does here. He leaves the crowds, and his singular focus is on this one man. And that's what Jesus does with each of us, as I was trying to get through to the children. He comes to us as individuals. He shows us our individual sin. He shows us our individual need to come personally to him and ask for that salvation. And he does that because he has compassion for us. He takes this man aside and he takes him away from the crowds. That's the first thing we see him do. And then he puts his fingers into this man's ears. And then he spits and he touches this man's tongue. And again, what Jesus really is doing here is he's using sign language to get through to this man. And he's saying, something's going to be done for your ears. And something's going to be done for that tongue that is locked. And I'm going to do it for you. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he looked up to heaven. He looked up to the place from which he had come. And he looks up to heaven to show where the power is going to come from to heal this man. He looks up to heaven to show this man that he is speaking now to his heavenly Father about this individual that he cares for. And then he sighs deeply. Still in prayer, he sighs. And in doing so, he shows that he felt for this man. He has compassion for him. Calvin says that the sorrows of this man were his sorrows, Christ's sorrows. Matthew Henry says he sighed not as if he found any difficulty in working this miracle or obtaining power to do it from his Father, but thus he expressed his pity for the miseries of human life and his sympathy with the afflicted in their afflictions, as one that was himself touched with the feeling of their infirmities. You know, it's good for us to know that today. It's good for us to know that Jesus sighs with those who sigh when they are under the weight of sorrow. It's good for us to know that Jesus weeps with those who weep in grief. And he does that because he is full of compassion. And then when Jesus spoke the word Ephphatha, interesting, that's a word that could be so easily lip-read. Ephphatha means be opened. And as he spoke the word, the God of all compassion brought healing to this man's ears and tongue. So the sigh of 734 speaks about the compassion of Christ. And it's compassion that we see being directed towards this man in this passage. But what we need to see this morning is that Christ's compassion is not just for this man. It's for every man. And it's for every woman. And it's for every boy. And it's for every girl. And if we want to ask the question, because we're unconvinced about this, well, where do we see Christ's compassion? This man could tell a story about his ears and his tongue, but where do we see how Christ has shown compassion to us? If you want the answer to that question, then we need to go from Mark 7 to Mark 15. Because there we see Christ hanging on a cross. And why was he there? It's not because of his sin. It's not because of his guilt. Because he was sinless. He was innocent. He hangs on that cross because of your sin and mine. Our guilt. He hangs on that cross to pay the punishment for our transgressions, so that the door of heaven could be opened for us. And he did it because of his love and compassion for us. Compassion is when someone not only feels for us, but comes alongside us. You can feel pity for someone and remain distant from them. You can walk past people on the streets in Edinburgh and Glasgow and feel pity for them and the state that they're in, but just carry on with your business. To show compassion is to have a feeling for that person who is suffering and then come alongside them to help. And that's what Jesus did for us. He left heaven to come to earth. He went from glory to Golgotha so that our sin could be dealt with and our salvation could be secured. You know, this man could find no physical healing without Christ, and you and I can find no spiritual healing, heart healing, without Christ. We can't find healing within ourselves. We can't find healing for our souls in any other religion. No other name. There's one way. There's one name by which we can be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. The one who has compassion for us. So the first sigh of chapter 7 and verse 34 is a sigh of compassion. The second sigh is a sigh of condemnation. We have a routine in our home each school day afternoon. And Mary's not here and the girls aren't here, so I can speak more freely. The girls come in and they take off their bags and they take off their jackets and they leave them on the floor. Just a wee bit after you walk through the door, maybe 3 or 4 yards, there'll be a bag and there'll be a little mountain of jackets. And I think they leave them there in the hope that the magic cleaning fairy will transport the jackets from the floor to the pegs, which are all of 7 or 8 feet away on the wall. And every day, almost, we say to the girls, would you just pick up your jackets and hang them on the pegs? And yet every day it doesn't happen. You know, at that point, they're slow to learn. And we all have points on which we're slow to learn. The disciples of Jesus were slow learners. Go through any of the Gospels and you'll see that. They weren't fast picking things up. They needed to be told over and over again. The faith in Christ was a faith that was very gradually and incrementally building within them. They were slow learners, but thankfully in the Gospels we see that they do learn. They do learn to trust Christ eventually. But the Pharisees, whom we keep on seeing and hearing in these accounts, and large sections of the crowd, they simply didn't want to learn. It's not that they couldn't learn. It's not that they were slow to learn. They just didn't want to learn. They did not want to believe in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 5 and 6 gives us a foretaste of what the Messiah would do when he came into this world. And no one knew these verses better than the Pharisees. They were the religious experts. They were those who knew the Old Testament virtually off by heart. They were experts in what the coming Messiah would look like when he came. And in Isaiah chapter 35, 5 and 6, it says this. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. That's what the Messiah would do when he came. And even with our limited knowledge of the last few chapters of Mark, we've seen all that. Blind eyes have been opened. Deaf ears have been unstopped. The lame have been made to leap with joy as they've been healed. Mute tongues have been brought to audible sound. And the crowds and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were eyewitnesses to all these things. See, Jesus had perfectly fulfilled all the prophecies that we read of in that section. And that's just one section. There were prophecy after prophecy that we could go back into the Old Testament and look at. And Jesus was living them all out. What the Messiah was said to come to do, Jesus was doing. But they didn't want to see it. And what Jesus spoke out was so clearly what the Messiah was promised to speak. But they didn't want to hear it. And even though many of them even tasted the bread and the fish that Jesus fed the crowds of thousands with, both in Mark 6 and now in Mark 8, they would not believe. They have the taste of the bread and the fish in their mouths, and yet they would not believe. They saw the little fish. It's sardines they're talking about there. What Jesus did was absolutely miraculous. So miraculous that when it says in verse 37 of chapter 7, people were overwhelmed with amazement. In the Greek, Mark actually has to invent a word to speak about how amazed the crowds were. They were hyper amazed. And yet, in light of all that stuff, the Pharisees, they would not believe. And so they come to Jesus. It's almost comical, and yet it's deeply tragic. Having witnessed so much supernatural power, having so many reasons to believe, they come to Jesus and they ask him in verse 11 for a sign from heaven. They've just had a whole raft of signs. And yet they ask for a sign from heaven. Not to help them believe that he was the Christ, but to test Jesus. That's why they asked. So how did Jesus respond? Well, it says in verse 12, he sighed deeply. Matthew Henry says he sighed deeply in his spirit. He groaned, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts and the little influence that his preaching and miracles had had upon them. He sighed deeply. And then Jesus made clear in verse 12, there would be no more signs. And I think the Pharisees in Mark 8, they serve as a warning to us. It's very serious. It's a very grave warning to us. This is what happens, we're being taught. When you see and you hear and you feel and even taste the compassion of Jesus, as they did time after time, and yet determine that you're going to reject them. Now, the Pharisees show us that you can get to a point. You can get to an invisible line where no word of Jesus and no miracle of Jesus and nothing will move you to faith, because you have determined that you will not believe. And you know, the sad news is that those who have reached that point and those who've crossed that invisible line, they won't even be hearing this. They won't even be hearing it. But today, if you're sitting here this morning and you're still hearing the voice of Christ, if you find that you're still being drawn to him, if increasingly you're seeing your sin, if you recognize that Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose to save sinners, you see the purpose of it, then you still, this morning, have the opportunity to come and be saved. Don't ask for a sign. You have a sign. The Word of God is a sign. Jesus, the Word made flesh, he is the sign. So today, whilst there's time, believe. Don't harden your hearts. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees had done. They'd hardened their hearts. And Jesus, when he saw the hardness of their hearts, he sighed deeply. And there was a condemning sigh. There was a finality about it. Because it says in verse 13, then he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. And my hope and my prayer as we finish is that none of us stand today with the Pharisees watching Jesus cross over to the other side, leaving us in our unbelief as he sighs over our determination to be condemned eternally. We condemn ourselves when we reject Christ. And as they did that, Jesus sighs deeply at the state of their hearts. So let's not stand with the Pharisees. watching Jesus disappear into the distance. Rather, my prayer is that with the deaf and dumb man, we will respond to the compassionate sigh of Christ by coming to him, by trusting him, and by receiving the assurance of eternal hope and healing that comes through Christ and Christ alone. We'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would move in this place, that you would move in our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. We see the Pharisees and the danger, the tragedy of their own hearts, and as they determined not to trust in Christ. We see the seriousness of the situation as Jesus sighs and leaves them. And we pray that none of us would be in that position this morning. But we pray that each ear would be open, each heart would still be softened enough for us to be able to take hold of Jesus by faith and receive that eternal healing that is offered to us